morning. I want to welcome you all here again to First Baptist Church Texaco, and I want to kind of let you know that if there's anything we can serve you and minister to you in any way that we can here at this church, feel free to get a hold of us. Get a hold of myself or the elders or the deacons. We'd love to serve you in any way that we can. Let's open in prayer and dig into God's Word. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather as saints. We thank you for allowing us to be here and bringing us here. Father, I pray as we look at a few verses here in Colossians that you would open our hearts to receive it. Father, that you would convict us, that your Spirit would go forth. Father, that you would be glorified, that it would be centered on your Son, built upon your Word. And all that we do this morning would glorify you. Father, I pray as we leave here that we would not just be grown in knowledge, but we would be grown in truth, that we would live by it, that we would conduct ourselves in a worthy manner, that we would put on this new self. Father, thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your Son, for his salvation that he gives to us, Father, even when we don't deserve it. And I thank you and I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and last week we really looked at just one verse about devoting yourselves to prayer. This week kind of carries the same thought with the little theme of our speech. So really since the beginning of chapter 3, we're talking about putting on the new self, sanctification, killing the old self that remains, that the sin that still remains in our life, by putting on the new, by renewing our minds, richly dwelling in the Word of God, and our actions will follow. And even actions to follow to the biblical home and to the workforce and serving our great master, our Lord. And next is our speech. And last week, again, we looked at prayer. Really, prayer is directed towards God, our speech directed towards God. Verse 3, as we'll start this morning, it really moves to our speech towards others. So a prayer is a speech towards God, and this really moves to our speech towards others. So let's begin reading in verse 3 through verse 6, is praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So really, the theme of Colossians is Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient. And really, the first two chapters brings about justification, that he's sufficient for salvation. But really, chapter 3 into chapter 4 is he's sufficient for sanctification. Sanctification, putting on this new self. So beginning in verse 3, we really see a small continuation of prayer, as we covered last week. But it's not directed towards just a vague prayer life, but it gives a specific request. Paul begins by praying at the same time for us as well. So our first point this morning is seeking prayer. Now, this is the first time in this book that Paul seeks prayer from others. Now, in chapter 1, he said that he has not stopped, he has not ceased to pray for the Colossian church. And last week, we looked about what it means, again, to not cease to pray, and really not stop. It didn't mean praying 24-7, but they've never left the mind of Paul. He's always praying for them. But here he kind of switches and says he's seeking a prayer request from them. He says, pray at the same time for us. Now this us is, as we continue in chapter 4 in the coming weeks, we will see many people, Tychicus and Onesimus and even Barnabas and Epaphras and Luke. There's many people that are with Paul. He says, pray for us. This speaks of Paul's modesty. He leans on his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Though he's never met these Christians here at Colossians, he's never met them personally, but by the good word that Epaphras has brought to them, he leans on them with prayer. The Lord has appointed this exercise of love within the brethren to pray for one another. Paul is calling for assistance to these Christians at Colossae. Many times we focus, well, you know, your prayer should always be about others, and that's exactly right, guys. But there's nothing wrong, as we see here, to seek prayer. Hey, pray for me. And we're going to see here in a second that Paul gives a specific request. And it's not his really current imprisonment. It's not his health. It's none of that. But he gives a specific request for them to pray for. But there's one thing we can take away from this, is that we're not only to pray for others, but we are also on our part diligently to seek help from others for praying for us when the occasion arises. when the occasion arises, to seek prayers. Again, this is the first time in this book that Paul asks for prayers. So we can even take away this. This kind of goes with last week on the praying part, but guys, there's nothing wrong with seeking prayers from people. Pray for me. And again, Paul gives here a specific request, which brings us to our second point. I know that first one was real quick, but secondly, the request. So praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So here's the request. Pray for us as well, that there may be an opportunity or a door open for us to present the gospel. That's Paul's request. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't pray for the health of somebody or the well-being of somebody. In fact, in Colossians 2, there's a man named Epaphroditus who's with Paul, and he's very sick and almost even dies. And Paul is very concerned, and he's talking to the church at Philippi, and they're concerned, and they've been praying for him. And Paul thanks God for giving mercy to Epaphroditus that he lived. He said, if he wouldn't, it would have brought me great sorrow upon sorrow. So guys, there's nothing wrong with seeking requests for health, and in fact, we should. But in this context, Paul does, and guys, Paul could have had a list of prayer requests for him. Hey, I'm in prison, I'm in chains, I'm not doing well. He could have had a whole huge list. And again, this speaks to Paul's modesty. He puts his life secondary. What's he put first? The gospel. I want you to pray for us. It includes all these people that are help ministering with Paul. I want you to pray for us that God would give us an opportunity to spread the gospel. That's what Paul is doing here. It shows his priority. It shows his priority. He fearlessly makes his own life a secondary issue as compared with the glory of Christ in spreading the gospel. Now his request is for they can preach Christ. This door means opportunity, that God will open up to us a door. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, it says, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. Paul does not open the doors for opportunities. The Colossians do not open the doors. The Lord opens those doors. And what Paul is asking for prayer for these Colossians is pray for us that the Lord might open up opportunities for us to spread the gospel. It's not, well, pray for me because I'm in prison. It's pray for me that Christ may be exalted. Pray for me that the door may be opened, that souls would come to Christ. That's Paul's prayer request. That's his prayer request. Now we see here that God will open to us a door for the word. The word is the gospel. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now this mystery of Christ is the same language as we've seen in Colossians 1, verse 26. It says, that is the mystery which had been hidden from the past ages and the generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery is the same language there in chapter 1. It means something is hidden in the past, but is manifested in the future. Christ, in the sense of coming in the flesh, was hidden in the Old Testament. It prophesied of the coming Messiah, but he was not physically there as a man. In John 1, it says that the Word became flesh. It was manifested in the New Testament. He became flesh. Philippians says that he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Christ, as God made himself known through his Son. And that's what this mystery that Paul wants to preach about. That Christ is no longer prophesied in the Old Testament, but he has come in the flesh. He has died so that may sinners be saved. That's the message Paul wants to preach. That's what his motive is. That's what his goal is. It's not for his well-being. Again, he puts his health at the bottom, but he puts Christ being exalted at the forefront of Paul's ministry. That's what he wants to teach. That's his request here. Pray for all of us that are here in Rome, imprisoned or with Paul, help ministering to him, that Christ would open the door for the gospel to be taught. Paul asked the Colossians to pray for that open door, so Paul and those with him can speak the full truth of the gospel, regardless of the outcome. Now Paul adds here at the very end of that, for which I have also been imprisoned. Why would Paul add that at the end of that? For which I have also been imprisoned. Maybe part of it is to seek prayer for that too. But guys, what he is saying here, the truth of the matter is, when you preach the gospel, it will bring persecution. It will bring opposition from the world. So the outcome is this, is Paul's outcome is because he has been so diligent in preaching the gospel that he'd been even in prison for it. And this in prison means chains or to be bound. As Aaron read this morning in the scripture reading, he even said chains in Ephesians. He's an ambassador in chains, an ambassador of Christ. He represents Christ in preaching his gospel, the good news, by taking the great commission to the ends of the earth. And because of that, he has been imprisoned. And Paul did not view his imprisonment as just a circumstance, a bad circumstance, but he viewed his imprisonment here as a door or an opportunity to minister to others. In Philippians 1, we even see that the praetorian guards heard the gospel, maybe even got saved, some of them. Can you imagine being chained to Paul for 24 hours a day? Talk about a door being open to spread the gospel. Chained to Paul and under house arrest for all day, every day. Could you imagine? They heard the gospel. What a joy that would be to Paul. What a door that was opened there for Paul to present the gospel. And see, and even chapter 4 of Philippians even says of Caesar's household. Caesar's household heard the gospel. And that's all outcome of Paul being imprisoned there. See how God opens doors even through tough times? That's what Paul had joy in Philippians. Even Caesar's household heard the gospel because I have been here. Even said, for me being here in prison has brought greater progress for the gospel. The gospel has went forth. Souls have been saved by God through me being imprisoned here. So Paul didn't see the imprisonment as, oh man, I'm just not doing well. But he's seen them as opportunities for people to come to Christ. That's what Paul sees. And now in this praying, he asked the Colossians to pray for him, guys. In the flesh, as we all would be, it would get discouraging. He prays for boldness and courage and to persevere in this. Again, he says his spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul still had his flesh. He needed to be prayed for. That when the door would open, when the opportunity would arise to preach the gospel, that he would do it boldly and do it with endurance. To Paul, there was no bad circumstances, just opportunities. And you think about all that Paul endured. He was shipwrecked. He was in prison multiple times. He was stoned and beaten and got lashes. For the sake of whom? To serve Christ. Paul just got done talking about in Colossians about masters and slaves. You know why Paul went through all that stuff? He endured all that stuff because he viewed himself as who he truly was, a slave of Christ, willing to serve our great master to whatever end. And he endured all that with the mindset of, I'm still going to continue here to serve Christ. Paul wanted to go home to be with the Lord. He did. We all would have, we all should even now, but especially in his circumstances, we should want to depart and be with the Lord. But he knows that God made it known to him that he would continue here. Guys, in this book of Colossians is the same imprisonment as Rome. It brings about the prison epistles. But you think about all that Paul endured, all the sufferings that came along with it. It brought Paul joy. And he doesn't pray for maybe the persecution to stop. He prays for more opportunities, which will bring about what? More persecutions. Because anytime you live for Christ, you're going to be met with the world. You're going to be met with persecution. He promises us, any that desire to live godly will be persecuted. They persecuted me first, it's Christ, they're going to persecute you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Paul was not willing to compromise. In fact, he was willing to do the opposite. He was willing to serve Christ to whatever end. So really this wording here, which I've also been imprisoned, really kind of comes as an encouragement to the Colossians. Hey, I'm being imprisoned, but it's not from my doing, but it's for serving Christ. And Christ has put me here for a reason that the gospel would go forth. That's just really interesting to think about. When Paul was Saul, before he was met by Christ on the Damascus Road, he was going to persecute Christians. He had zeal to end the Christians, to persecute the church. That's what his drive was. That's what his motive was, to end the church. Paul was the persecutor, and here he is the persecuted. That's the power of what Christ does in a believer's life. Talk about a 180 change. He was persecuting the church. He hated the church. Now he stands with the very guys he once persecuted, serving Christ, accepting whatever outcome comes about with standing on Christ's word. Turn to 2 Timothy. So this is a different imprisonment, but this is when in Colossians, that imprisonment in Rome, he didn't know if he would live, but it's told in Philippians that God made it known to him that he would continue to live. But this imprisonment here, the second one in Rome, that he was about to be put to death, and he's writing his last letter to Timothy. And we're going to look at one verse really in every chapter real quickly, but guys, Paul's last hurrah, his last will and testament is here to Timothy. And in every single chapter of 2 Timothy, he mentions two things. Preach the gospel, preserve the gospel, and endure whatever comes along with it. And 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So Paul is telling Timothy, join me in preaching the gospel and suffer along with it. Paul's about to be put to death here. And he's telling Timothy, join me in that suffering for the sake of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So there he tells us, pass on what you have learned. Entrust the gospel to other men. Entrust the word of God to other men. And here's verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel. Endure the sufferings. Chapter 3, verse 12. Says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In chapter 3, verse 14 says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Chapter 4, verse 5, "But you, be sober in all things." Right here, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul's writing his last letter to Timothy before he's about to die. And he even adds there that he's already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of his departure has come. Paul's life is over. He knows that. And he's passing on this ministry to Timothy. And his only calling, his only demand of Timothy is to preach the gospel. Continue teaching the word. But it's going to bring about hardship. Endure it. That's what he tells Timothy in every chapter. Endure it. Share in my sufferings. Because truly, guys, when we suffer for living for Christ, who are we sharing in the suffering with? Christ. Christ. Peter did the same thing, similar in 2 Peter. He says, I'm going to keep teaching you and teaching you and teaching you until I'm gone. And when I'm gone, my motive is for you to recall the things I've once taught you. Peter's motive and goal was to keep on preaching until he's gone. Paul, preach and preach and preach until he's gone. And he's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, preach the gospel until they kill you. That's his motive there. Paul said, I'm about to be killed for preaching the gospel. I want you to preach the gospel until they lob your head off. Because if we identify with Christ, and Paul says it's no longer the us that lives, but Christ in us, we're slaves of him. That's who we identify with, is Christ. And if they crucified Christ, guys, the more we live for Christ, the more we will suffer. The more we will suffer. Paul was not willing to compromise. Paul wanted prayer that he would continue to make the gospel clear and evident, even if it meant more chains or death. He says in Philippians 1 that we're not only called to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. Because that's a command, but it's also a privilege, and there's no greater privilege. Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John, when he was being lit on fire, literally, and martyred for the sake of Christ, he prayed to God, thanking him to find him worthy enough to die a death of martyrdom. Guys, when the cost of being a disciple, again, salvation is free to us, but being a disciple of Christ will cost you everything. It's no longer your life anymore. It's Christ's life. And Paul was living this life for Christ as long as he was to remain here. And he's seeking the assistance of these Colossian Christians. Pray for us. Because we're going to keep on preaching. We're going to keep on sharing the gospel. And as long as we're here. As the same calling as us for today, we may not face open imprisonment and martyrdom like these guys did. Guys, if we stand for Christ, if we stand for his word, we will be persecuted. It may be on a smaller level now, but I believe the time is coming when it will be on a larger scale. We stand firm. Guys, it won't be cool anymore to be a Christian. It won't be the common thing just to go to church and be a Christian. Because when real persecution comes like this, guys, the true Christians will be evident. They will stand firm, just as Paul stood firm at whatever the outcome. But that's why Paul is seeking prayer from the Colossians, guys. This is take great perseverance. Great perseverance. And in Paul's flesh, he knows he can't do it, but in Christ, he can. So he was not willing to compromise on this. He was going to preach the gospel until he was no longer there. That's his request. That God would open the door for his gospel to go forth. That souls would be brought to Christ for salvation. That's his motive. That's his goal here. That should be our goal, to live for Christ. In a second, we're going to talk about how we conduct ourselves. As I know it's hard to relate to Paul. We're not Paul. But guys, if you are a Christian, that is who you are. That is your Lord. That is your identity. You are a slave of Christ. So whatever job you have, whatever school you go to, or whatever it is, guys, whether you're 5 years old or 50 years old or 80 years old, stand for Christ. Stand for Christ. To whatever end. Whatever end. So we've seen the Paul seeking prayer, and we've seen the request that he's gotten. The third point is the burden that's on Paul's heart. That's verse 4. It says that I make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, this really brings two meanings, that this the way that he ought to speak is kind of a twofold meaning. One is the constant burden on his heart to spread Christ. Paul had a burden on his heart. He longed to spread the gospel of Christ. It wasn't just an obligation. Well, I got to do this now. He desired to. He wanted to do it. He had zeal once to persecute the church. Now he has zeal to preach the gospel. He has a great burden on his heart. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says, "For I preach the gospel. I have nothing to boast about, for I am under compulsion. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul's burden on his heart was to preach the gospel. That's what his calling was, and that's what he was going to carry out. Again, it wasn't just an obligation, but it was a desire. He had zeal to do it. He longed to do it. So that's really one meaning about the way to make it clear in the way I ought to speak is the great burden on his heart. But the second meaning is a biblical method for preaching the gospel. A biblical method for preaching the gospel. So we see, what is the gospel not? How do you present the gospel? Well, one way that you don't is an experience-centered evangelism. Now, there's nothing wrong with having testimonies, nothing wrong with having kind of, you know, stories or experience or whatever, but if they don't go along with the word, if the word is not preached, guys, that's not a biblical evangelism. It's all on experience or stories or whatever. And really, you can only respond to that if you can relate to that personal story or experience. Because that's not the gospel. That's not how you evangelize the gospel. And really, another one is that And we hear this all the time, that Christ is the only answer to all your problems. Come to Christ. You won't have any troubles anymore. He'll fix all your problems. And some of you can go as far as he'll bring you wealth and comfort and prosperity. Because that's manipulation. That's not the gospel. But you hear this over and over. Come to Christ. He'll fix all your problems. I wonder if they could ask Paul if Christ fixed all his problems. Physically, Paul got more problems. That's the complete opposite of what the true gospel brings. Yes, you're saved. You have eternal life in Christ. But we're promised as a Christian that the world is going to hate you. You're going to have persecutions. You're going to have suffering. So that's not a biblical way either. Another one is using special tactics and manipulation or cleverness built on emotions that forces only numbers. That's not a way to present the gospel either. You see this, that they get emotions worked up and then they take advantage of that. That's not how you present the gospel. Not to manipulate people or to be clever in our wording or to build upon emotions. Because the truth of the matter is even us preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel, we're only a mouthpiece. We plant the seed. Because we physically cannot save nobody. We shouldn't manipulate and have these special tactics, because that's in God's hands. We carry out the Great Commission. We make disciples. We baptize them. We go out to the world, to every corner of this earth and preach the gospel. Yes. We plant the seeds. Yes. We give them scripture. Yes. We show them Christ and Christ alone. But God is the one who saves. Another one is trying to persuade people that God exists. You see that a lot in evangelism, that, well, let me prove to you that God exists. Guys, that's not the gospel. Romans 1 tells us that none are without excuse. None have an excuse. Guys, just by nature should prove to us there's a God there. So and when we try to persuade people that God exists, who becomes the judge, the person that you're trying to persuade? All of these methods are man-centered and unbiblical and brings a low view of Christ and his power to save. Paul was not suffering for some tactic or saying that Christ is the answer to all your problems and the sense of our eternal problem. Yes, Christ is the answer, the only answer, that we are sinners deserving of nothing but to have consequences, deserving of death. Yes. But just to say physically, guys, he's going to answer all your problems. You won't ever have any problems. That's a lie. And that lowers the view of Christ. Paul was in prison. Paul was in chains because he preached Christ crucified. That there is sin and every one of us are sinners, deserving of judgment, because sin is an act, not just a moral act of moral society, but an act against God. And we stand condemned. It brings judgment. It has consequences. That's the gospel of God. You can't have Christ without the sin problem. Because if you never recognize the sin, you never truly recognize the need for a Savior. That's the true gospel. And yes, even in Ephesians 2, it brings out, but God being rich in mercy, even though you once were under Satan's, slave to Satan and slave to sin, now being God being rich in mercy, that's the gospel. God, and you come to salvation through repentance and faith in our Lord, to know that I am a wretched sinner deserving of nothing good, but out of God's great mercy, he sent his son. That's what Paul preached. That's why Paul was in chains. It wasn't works-based, it wasn't philosophy-based or traditions, but it was Christ and Christ alone. That's the gospel. And we present that with showing sin and the consequence of sin, and then showing Christ as the only solution to that. Guys, and Scripture speaks of the cost of being a disciple, that we must be willing to give everything up for Christ. That's the gospel. Because once we're saved, once we are this new man, it's no longer our life now, but it is his life in us. So that's what Paul means here, that I make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I have this great burden on my heart that needs to get out, and that I make it clear. That's what he's praying about, that I make it clear.
and evident and biblical. And he's seeking the prayer from the Colossian Christians. Verse 5 brings our last point. Verse 5 and 6 is the exhortation. So he seeks a prayer request from them. He gives a specific request that God would open all in any opportunity the gospel would go forth. He even tells them that the outcome, if you preaching the gospel, the outcome of standing firm on God's word will bring about persecutions. And he speaks of that, I have a great burden on my heart that I may preach the true gospel. And now he gives an exhortation. Verse 5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. So in verse 5, we're going to see an action. In verse 6, we're going to see the words. But really, this means to conduct yourself as the way you operate. Only conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, that's worthy of Christ. He's exhorting, he's imploring these Colossian Christians and us this morning, walk in this worthy manner, conduct yourselves in the way the Lord conducted himself. It says, with wisdom towards outsiders. Now, this outsiders is unbelievers. Unbelievers. Now, even the gospel, preaching the gospel is to unbelievers. Now, he says, now not only are you to preach the gospel, but you are to conduct yourselves. Your actions need to reflect the words that come out of your mouth. We are to live a life consistent with the word of God. Really, in Colossians 3:16 says that the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. This is how we're to conduct ourselves in the way we've talked about this. The way to our actions is through our mind. Our soul is redeemed. Our minds are not. So if you renew your mind with the word of God, let it richly dwell within you. Your actions will follow. Your words will follow. Your mouth will follow. You will start acting and speaking as your redeemed self. Our actions must match our speech. We must be practical in our Christian life. And this is really towards unbelievers, the outsiders that it spoke of. And even that list that we went of with having a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another and showing love above all of those. You can even take that in a practical sense and to show that to the unbelieving world. Now, this is not teach of a compromising or an accepting of their sin or a loving of their sin. We still got to stand firm on the word of God, be richly dwell within us, guys. But it speaks of this the way you conduct yourself with the unbelieving world. Guys, we face this every day, whether it's at school or work or wherever. We interact with unbelievers. Because they need Christ, number one, the gospel. But two, the very words that we speak, that the biblical words that we speak, our actions must follow. So he exhorts them, conduct yourselves in this worthy manner toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. It's making the most of the opportunity. The door that's opened. We are to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for serving Christ, his kingdom, and to fulfill the Great Commission. Towards the unbelieving world. Why are we to make most of the opportunity? Because the Lord is coming. His return is inevitable. It's happening. It's coming. Guys, we live in the end times. And guys, it could happen. That's why we make most of every opportunity. Paul made most of every opportunity because he didn't know if he was going to live or die. I'm going to make most of every opportunity to live for Christ. And then when I die, I'm going to gain. So guys, the way we conduct ourselves, guys, it should match our speech, our words. John MacArthur writes in a quote, the early church had nothing of these modern means of spreading the gospel, such as TV and radio and gospel tracts and books and magazines or bumper stickers. Had fewer scandals and hypocrites, yet by living out the truth of the gospel in their personal and corporate lives, they turned their world upside down. May it be said of the same for us. By the words that they spoke and the actions in which they worked and lived out. Proving that the gospel is not just empty words, but it transforms life. Paul was a living, breathing example, a great example of once persecuting the church, once hating the church, and now being persecuted by the same man, the same people he once stood with. A hater of the church, now a lover of Christ. as every one of our lives should have, when we weren't saved and when we were, should be a complete change. Every Christian is a living example that the gospel is not just words, but the power to save. The power to save. So guys, just as in their time, they had less means of spreading the gospel, and yet their world was turned upside down by the preaching of the gospel. We see this again and throughout church history and in the Reformation and even in our day today. But guys, we have so many ways to preach the gospel, but that also means we have so many ways to bring false gospels. So that's how important it is to stand on the true gospel and to live it out, to put on that new self, making every moment count. Because the Lord is coming, as our life is coming to an end, whether we die of old age or Christ comes and gets us, our life is coming to an end. So let's make most of every opportunity, every door the Lord opens, let's make the most of it. As Paul is praying for the Colossians, that he may have doors open, that he may make the opportunity to preach the gospel. Verse 6 kind of carries the same thought with verse 5, brought the actions, the way you conduct yourself. Verse 6 is the words. Let your speech always be with grace. Now the speech that it speaks of here is not technically just the gospel, but everyday language, everyday speech. And this grace means to speak with spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, purposeful, gentle, truthful, thoughtful, and loving speech. Again, not accepting speech of their sin, not a love for their sin or compromising, standing on the word of God, but yet lavishing your speech with grace. And he adds here, as though seasoned with salt. We know salt has effect. It has effect whatever it's poured on. The same meaning is here, that our speech may be lavished with grace and seasoned with salt, meaning that we don't just speak the truth, but meaning it also has an effect. Our speech must also have an effect. They can't be just empty words. We are to do this, live this out in word and deed, and have it an effect with the salt part of it. He even adds there, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Each person is lump sum of believers and unbelievers. Each person has particular needs, and we need to know how to appropriately speak to each individual, with Christ being our example. So it's not just our words, but our actions need to follow. We need to live for Christ, and the way we do that is to transform our mind, and from there, our words, our mouth, our actions, and our will follow. MacArthur also writes, continuing that same quote up there, that you are the only Bible some unbelievers will ever read. That's the calling that we have, is being ambassadors for Christ, being slaves of Christ. So in conclusion, our new self is to be grown each day. The sanctification part of our lives are to be grown each day. Killing the sin in our life and putting on the new. That includes our minds, our actions, and our words. We will walk the same way Christ walked, that we will conduct ourselves in the worthy manner, that we would be filled with that knowledge of the truth, that our actions would follow. We're called to kill the sin in our life. We must continue to serve our great master by putting on the entire new self. And that's the message of Colossians chapter 3, leading into chapter 4. And he starts all out with, have an eternal perspective. Seek the things above. Set your mind on things above. For we are to be renewed. Because Christ, again, is sufficient for justification. But he didn't just save us so that we may have eternal life. Because that's to come, yes. But we're saved that we may have a transformed life here and now. That we would take the Great Commission to every corner of the earth. That we would conduct ourselves in a way that Christ conducted himself. Is that we would stand on the word of God no matter what comes with the outcome. This is Paul's only burden and motive was to preach the gospel that Christ may be exalted. And he was imprisoned. He was willing to sacrifice his physical life for Christ. He was willing to suffer for Christ. Again, guys, we may not be able to compare ourselves with Paul in the sense of what he was going through. We're not in prison for preaching the gospel yet. We're not killed for preaching the gospel yet here in this community at least. Guys, we still will suffer. We still will suffer. So guys, what Paul is exhorting, kind of finishing up the application portion of Colossians, is by knowing all of this, by putting on the new self, by killing the sin in your life, by putting on a heart of compassion and humility and all this, he brings it about with, let your actions be conducted in a worthy manner and let your speech be lavished in grace. So your actions and words would match the new life that Christ has given you. And that's the calling for all of us this morning when we leave here. Paul's going to wrap up this book very quickly after this with his last greeting and his speaking of all these different individuals who's ministering with. But he ends this application portion here, guys. Conduct yourselves in wisdom towards outsiders, and let your speech always be with grace. Let your words and actions match the new life that Christ has given you through salvation. So when we leave here this morning, guys, I pray that all of our wills were ignited to put on this new self and to suffer whatever comes along with it, guys. And it all boils down to Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy of all of it. He's worthy for us to suffer. He's worthy for us to deny what we want and pursue what he calls us to pursue. So that's the calling for every one of us this morning. Everyone in here that's a Christian, we must conduct ourselves in a worthy manner. And that starts with being filled with the knowledge of his word. For unbelievers, you need to cry out for Christ to save you. Because if you are not made new in salvation, you still stand condemned under his judgment. Guys, it's not too late. Christ has not returned yet. You're still here. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in Christ our Lord. Christians, let's conduct ourselves in a worthy manner and transform our minds that we would honor the Lord in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather. I pray that we would all be ignited to live for you, that we would be transformed in our minds and that our wills would be aligned with your word. Father, that we would carry out your commission, that we would be filled with and conduct ourselves in our prayer lives and put on this new self. Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for bringing salvation to us, for we know we do not deserve it. Father, even when we grow, it's not us truly, but it's your spirit at work in our lives. I pray as we leave here, go out into this world and the evilness that it brings and the trials and sufferings that it brings, I pray that we would look to you. For you are the only hope. You give us that steadfastness. You give us the hope that we have. I pray that we would live for that in all that we do. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.